good report that he, you know, on communication, he did a great job on that. Josh is a good brother, and he works hard, and he brought it, so we appreciate that. Today, it's God's plans for intimacy, but I would like to start with that video, if we can get that going. Hannah, that would be great.
Yeah, Uncle Jed? Now that you're going to be keeping company with a girl, is there any questions you'd like to ask me?
What kind of questions?
About girls. How much you know about girls?
They softer than boys.
Yeah, I reckon. Speaking.
And they shorter and rounder.
Yeah?
And the hair's longer and it smells sweet when you snuggles up to
them. Oh, so you've been doing some snuggling, have you?
I've done more than that.
Yeah, well, I reckon you better tell me about it. Who was she?
Prettiest girl in the hills. Big Mouth Bradshaw.
Old Verna's girl. I hear tell she's kind of fast.
Is she ever? Uncle Jed, I was walking past the cabin. And Big Mouth, she calls out the window to me. She says, "Howdy, Jethro." She says, "My ma's just made a big batch of cookies. Come on in and have some." And I says, "Sure your ma won't mind?" She says, "Ma's gone, and so's Pa. I'm here all alone." Well, Uncle Jed, I was in that house before you could wink an eye.
Can't say as I blame you.
Well, no sooner was I inside, the Big Mouth, she puts a music record on the phonograph machine and commences to sashaying around, a twisting and a turning.
Dancing.
Yeah, I reckon so. Anyway, she says, "Put your arms around me, Jethro, and I'll teach you the two-step."
What'd you say?
I says, "Listen, Big Mouth," I says, "here we are all alone. Your ma and your pa gone. And you think that I'm going to waste my time dancing? I say, it's not me, sister. Bring on them cookies."
Couldn't resist. That's good. So today we're going to talk about God's plan for intimacy. And this is directed primarily to married couples, but I realize there's a number of you that aren't married, but I think it would be good to understand some of this before you were married. I certainly don't want to offend anybody this morning. I'm not going to pull any punches either, to be honest with you. I'm a construction worker by trade. For years and years, I was in construction, so intimacy has been hard for me. I just want to be honest with you. Not necessarily my strength. God has blessed and has helped me, and he's got a plan in his Bible and his word for intimacy. So today we can trust in him to teach us a few things. But like I said, it's primarily for married couples. If you're not married, that's fine. We're not going to go places where you can't go, but we want to everybody to understand this. But primarily, if you're married, this is your morning to possibly send your marriage in the place to where you want it to go. Let's look at this first quote from James Dobson. "I'm certain that most couples expect to find intimacy in marriage, but it somehow eludes them." Sad but true. Sad but true. Look at this, dictionary.com on my computer, dictionary.com. What is intimacy? What would the world say is intimacy? Well, here's eight stabs at it. You know, I'm not saying these are right. This is what dictionary.com has. "The state of being intimate, number one. A close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. A close association with or detailed knowledge or deep understanding of a place, subject, period of history, etc. An intimacy with Japan." for instance. An act or expression serving as a token of familiarity, affection, or the like, to allow the intimacy of using first names. An amorously familiar act or liberty, sexual intercourse. That's where most of us go all the time, sexual intercourse. The quality of being comfortable, warm, or familiar, the intimacy of the room. Like this morning, I don't know, maybe not to you, but to me this old warehouse, kind of intimate this morning. Say, what? Yeah, well, like I said, I have trouble with intimacy. Privacy, or as suitable to the telling of a secret, in the intimacy of his studio. So there you go, dictionary.com. Like I said, you know, take it for what it's worth. This morning we're going to look at five biblical principles of marital intimacy. And this comes from, a lot of this, from Strike the Original Match by Charles Swindoll. Actually stole his material for this morning. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. But the five biblical principles of marital intimacy that he came up with, I really like. So that's kind of the framework of what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at this. It is very good. All right? Starts off, it is very good. In Genesis, God provides us these verses in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, to start off with. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food," and it was so. And then in verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Everything God created is good. God created intimacy, and it was very good. A fulfilling experience in the bed begins with the right thinking in the head. Quite frankly, God says it is very good, and so should we. So we don't have to shy away saying it's this dirty thing that we can't talk about. Oh my goodness, we're talking about church. We're in church, and I'm going to talk about intercourse. Don't let it alarm you. Don't let it distract you. Because God created it, and it's very good. And it's part of marriage. It really is part of marriage. And it is very good. And that will not change. God created it, and it's very good. Second point, it is for pleasure. In Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19, let me read this. "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." You know, I realize that this series as well is being filmed, and I hope to, when it's finished, packaged, give this to my kids, to my family, because there's just certain things that I want them to get. If I were to check out, there's just certain things I want them to understand. Every time I go to Proverbs, I read a Proverbs a day. That's just been kind of my habit for a long time. So on the fifth of the month, I read these verses, and I think of my wife. And I think, oh my, yeah, there's that verse again that just puts an exclamation point on it. That, yes, it is for pleasure. And God knew what he was doing when he created the male and the female, didn't he? He created us to be attracted to one another. He did, and he did a very good job of it. We have to remember, when I say a little bit further, I'm going to go a little more detail on this, but this is for the marriage context, one man, one woman in marriage. And he did an amazing job. But men, please take note, and some women as well, it's not all physical. It's not all physical. Learn to make love to your wife in more than one way. And you know the one way I'm referring to. We don't have to go into details of that. But men, you and I, and women as well, we need to learn that there's more to this than just a physical thing. You guys are going, what? What's he talking about? There is. God has a plan for it. So let's look at this. There's four areas of intimacy that are vital to sexual satisfaction. And another book that I like is from Making Love Last Forever by Gary Smalley. I'm going to take some stuff out of that and interject here as well, because he has a good book. And he talks about intercourse. Now, there's that word again. Again, we think that takes us right to one place. But I like the way he talks about four different types of intercourse that we should pay attention to. Intercourse literally means to get to know someone intimately. And, you know, we can go back to Genesis again, and it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So let's look at several different kinds here. Got the black font on there. It was white, but verbal intercourse, okay? I'm sure Satan would like to confuse me here, but we're not going to let him. Verbal intercourse, okay? Oh, what's that? It involves getting to know your mate through conversation and spending time together. You know, for me personally, I'm fine not saying anything all day. I can go days. I can go days with not saying anything. I could be in the mountains by myself or working on something in my garage or working on my garden or being out in the yard, and I can just go for days and days with not saying. That's fine with me. I'm wired that way. But for my wife, she needs verbal communication, just like Josh talked about last week. You know, he talked about an hour, you know, setting aside an hour a day to talk with your wife. And I thought, what? I'm a man of few words, you know? There's only so much sports and Jesus we could talk about, but, you know, this is a critical part of our intimacy. And we need to get it. Man, I need to grow in this area. This is one area I'm asking God to help me with. And that's just, you know, over the years, Jeannie and I have been married for quite a while, and she's starting to be more and more quiet. She's just starting to take on my quiet habits. And I think God's bringing us to a kind of a happy middle of the road. But oftentimes, and I'm trying to grow up in this, is I just need to just forget about my thing and be unselfish and listen to her and talk to her, even if it's stuff I don't care about. Especially then, there's times where she just needs me to listen. She just needs me to comment. She doesn't need facts from me. She doesn't need me to fix it. She doesn't need all of this other stuff. But you know what? She needs me to be in the room listening to her. A while back when I was talking about different roles for men and women, talked about we can get in this business relationship where you have your business over there and I have my business over there, and rarely do our businesses come together. And that's sad. And all of this fits together, this conversation, it all fits together, and it's important. And it's God's design for men and women. So we need to take out time and make it happen. We do. We need to make it happen. And primarily I'm talking to you men because I'm convicted myself, and I know I need to say it over and over again so I get it, that I need to have a conversation with my wife. We need to just verbally talk through things every single day. That's part of it. Knitting our lives together. And it's going to take practice. And I got to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And there will be days I won't say anything because that's the way I'm wired. But that doesn't mean that I run that way all the time. I need to die to myself in that area. Most of us men, we do. We need to talk to our wives. And then maybe kind of on the heels of that is emotional intercourse he talks about. It involves sharing deep feelings with each other and having that sense of connectedness that occurs when you're both tracking on the same emotional level. Again, Josh talked about last week, some of us are skunks and some of us are turtle. I am definitely a turtle and my wife's definitely a skunk, but I can certainly be a skunk and I can be emotionally all over, and so can she. But it's this emotional thing is real. And some of us guys, again, me personally, it's like, I don't like dealing with my emotions. I don't like to cry. It just feels so vulnerable. There's just something emotional, or my anger really tweaks me. But there's an emotional connection that I need to make with my wife. There's an emotional connection that she needs to make with me. And God, you know, he created us very different, didn't he? And in some families, it's different. In some families, the guy's the emotional, and the woman may not be. But there's also, even in communication, I know Josh did a fantastic job last week of talking about communication, but even in our emotional conversation or communication, there can be a line of communication between Jeannie and I that are just facts. You know, the car's got a flat tire. Mac, you need to go fix it. And facts, and we have a factual conversation, and we accomplish things through our factual conversation all the time. But there's also an emotional conversation when Jeannie comes in and says, there's a flat tire! The tire almost got killed! And it's like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry that you went through that. That's not a time for me to say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to take it, I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to do a factual type thing. See, and we ought to recognize that flag, all of us, men and women, because I can come home emotional, and Jeannie just wants to fix it. I might come home whining, you know, this happened, that happened, they said this to me. And she's like, here's a verse for you, here's some truth, and just bang, bang, wait a minute. Ride this emotion out with me. Be with me, weep with me, mourn with me, comfort me. There's an emotional connection that needs to happen between husband and wife. And that's just part of it. That's not all of it. But all of these different things fit together for a husband and wife to be running on all cylinders. And that seems to be so elusive for a lot of people I talk to. You know, there's marriages just crashing all over the place. My past, my parents were divorced, and it's just I look at the people from that I know, and it just breaks my heart in the world today. What marriage looks like, it's just not the way God designed it. And when you see a picture of it, when you get a glimpse of the way, or you're living it out, and I'm just beginning to get a glimpse in my own marriage of the way God designed it and living in that, oh man, he knew what he was doing when he created marriage, because God did create it. And it's good for a man to be with a woman in marriage, experiencing all this intimacy. And yes, guys, we need that too, just as much as our wives, that intimacy. We need to walk down that road. We need to understand it at all the different levels. Not just this particular level, which is physical intercourse. What we tend to zero on is actually a small part of the physical relationship. When thinking of physical intercourse, think more in terms of touching, caressing, hugging, kissing, and romancing. And, you know, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, because we are in church. But I'd be happy to talk with somebody or try to help somebody if you're struggling in this area. But again, so we're looking at four different types of intercourse. There's that word again. Guys are... and this is very good. Remember, God said it was very good. So this fits in as well. But again, men and women are wired differently. So unselfishly, when we come to this part of intercourse, We need to be thinking of the other person. Are you serving the other person? This is just as important as the others, but it does not stand alone. Typically, in our world, everybody just wants to know about this. Just show me pictures of it. I just want to see it. I want to see it. No, this is all designed, remember, by God. Remember, it was one man and one woman by God's design in the marriage context, period. Period. That's what this was created for. Let's move on. Spiritual intercourse. What? Do those words even fit together? Well, yeah. Honestly, I think this is an area where God has blessed my wife and I, where there's an element to our marriage that is this. The highest level of intimacy a husband and wife can know each other as they both turn to God, heart to heart, in oneness with God. There's a level of intimacy that comes from me loving Jesus, my relationship with God, and that me pouring into that flourishing, the Holy Spirit, God pouring into me, God pouring into my wife knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus that is alive and vibrant and praying and reading his word and growing and flourishing, and we're both growing and flourishing and sharing together. We have a common goal, and it is Jesus, that others would know Jesus. The Great Commission fits into that. It's just a whole lifestyle, a whole level of intimacy that my wife and I are experiencing. Not only is a relationship with Jesus that's flourishing, that's growing, everything, it's everything in marriage. It's really the glue that holds it together. For me, as I thought through these different things and I prayed and asked God to lead on this talk this morning, when I got to this, I thought, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for helping Jeannie and I with this part of it. Because we didn't expect what we're experiencing now because of that, our relationship with Jesus and all the different emotional, conversational, physical, all of that fits together nicely because God created it. It's very good, and it's all part of it. So that's a big part of what we're talking about here. So let's go back again to it is for pleasure. God gave it not only to procreate and have babies, that's an important part too, but it's also a gift from God for pleasure. So that long into our 80s, I hope, that's going to be part of our life. This intimacy is going to be part of our life. Now here, let's just look at, here's in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. Sometimes you'll come across these verses and go, whoa, I'm blushing here. What is this? But this is the woman observing her husband. Beloved, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are like rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. So here's the woman describing her husband's body and expressing pleasure in it. God created us to take pleasure in being together. And, you know, once in a while, tell your man he looks good, even if he doesn't. A man needs to hear that. And you made a covenant before God to be with that man and talk him up. A man needs to hear that. Gals, a man needs to hear that. Man, you're looking good today, honey. Am I? A guy just needs that confidence. He needs help from you in that. Help a man out that way. And in the same thing in Song of Songs, the the man describes the woman here. This is just so good. How beautiful. Your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrab. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine. Beloved, may the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. Likewise, husbands, we need to compliment our wives. We need to lift them up. Oh, you look good today. And there's some things that are stupid to say. And you know, just don't say them. You know? Yeah. So don't. You know, did you gain some weight? Talk to your wife. Woo your wife. That should never stop. Should never, ever. Honey, you look good. Oh, my goodness. You look good this morning. Even if she doesn't. Oh, you smell so good. Oh, you look good. And all day long, caresses, touches, hugs. And I need to grow in that. But for you and I, as husbands and wives, we need to do that. We need to be attentive to our spouses. And we need to hear it from each other, not from other people. Not at the office. I want to hear it from other guys and not from your husband. Come on, husband. Come on, wife. Is your husband getting lifted up at work and not at home? Oh, that's so sad. Take the time. Take the time. Pay attention to your spouse. Number three, it is within marriage. Okay, so here we go. I talk to people about this verse all the time. Because people in this world like to just live together and have sex together. They're not ready to have a commitment, the marriage covenant that God designed. That's what God wants for us. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. That draws a line in the sand. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So people will ask me, you know, is it a sin to live together? I say, well, no, it's not a sin to live together with a man or a woman if you're not married, if you're outside of the marriage context. But what happens, this verse comes to mind for me. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So when my brothers and sisters are observing you living together, because of the world we live in, our mind goes right to where? They're probably sleeping together. Most likely they didn't get a three-bedroom and you're over there and you're over there. Because, you know, and in most cases, that's what's happening anyway. And God says there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality. No, you shouldn't live together. And if you are living together today, I implore you to stop. And I often, it seems like, we'll talk to young couples and they'll come in and they tell me they want to get married and they're living together and I'll say, stop. What do you mean? We have two kids. We're down that road. I say, well, you know what? That does not honor God, period. That is outside of his plan of one man, one woman in marriage, inside. It's outside of God's plan. It is. It's immorality. And you can just go ahead to your concordance and look up immorality and find all the verses on that. And if you're having sex outside of marriage, you know, that's wrong. And I just want to tell you that is really affecting your whole life. I'm here to tell you because I went down that road. Because I didn't get saved until I was 37. And I lived some life before that happened. And even to this day, there's things because there's a consequence to all of that. There's a consequence. And when we step outside of God's design, we take away from the design. Not that God can't replace and replenish and make your life full, but stepping out the design, every step we take out of it takes away from what God intended for your marriage to be. You say, well, you know, I'm in love with him or her. So what does it matter that we start having a physical relationship now? Because it's outside of God's design. And it takes away, it does. I've struggled with some things in my life, Jeannie and I, because we stepped outside of God's plan before we got married. God knows what he's doing. He has a design, and within that design, it's just absolutely incredible. Because why? Because God knows what he's doing. So I just say, stop it. Don't even think about it. If you're single, enjoy that singleness. If you're not married, or even if you're divorced, or no matter where you are, if you're not with a spouse right now, then that's where God has you. Don't even think of going to the physical side of it. God has designed that for your future spouse. God is very intentional and very clear about that in his Bible. But in the culture, our culture would just scream at us because it's just so different than the world we live in. It's just so different. But that's the standard God wants for us. And that's the standard God wants for your children and for my children. I want that so bad for all my children. I want my children to get married as virgins. Inside what God has planned, then it's amazing. I don't want them to spend their life trying to fix all this stuff from making mistakes and running ahead of God. God has a plan, an intentional plan. He wants you to walk down as husband and wife. You say, well, I've already walked down that path, and I've been married before, and now what do I do? Well, you're right at that spot. If you don't have a spouse, then your spouse is Jesus. Your relationship with God is what you pour into, because you're going to need that foundation. When you do have a spouse, it's not easy to be married. Your problems don't just go away. In a lot of ways, there's more stuff to deal with. So pour into your relationship with God. He's your lover. Whether you're a man or a woman, that's where you need to be. Stay there. Paul actually says, we'll look at it right here. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have a sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So, and Paul says this in a number of verses, if you don't have a spouse, fine, good. That's where God has you. That's a good thing. Write it out. Because you want God to bring you a spouse. You don't want to try to run ahead of God on that as well. God's very capable of bringing the right spouse for you. You wait for him, wait for him, wait for him till you're sure it's God. Make sure it's God. Because physically we can think, oh yeah, this is God, this is God, this is God, and no doubt about it. We need to wait, be patient. It's difficult. Not saying it's easy, but wait. You'd be so thankful when you find the one that God brings to you and presents her or him to you. Because God knows what he's doing. He won't lead you astray. Let's look at this fourth. It is unselfish affection. The Bible is really, well, let's look at this first verse. 1 Corinthians still, 1 through 7, really Paul addresses. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband in the same way. The husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. When we make a covenant of marriage. And we tell the whole world, I am making a covenant marriage. I am marrying this person for life, forever. At that point, you become one. And unselfishly, man and woman, you have given up in many ways the rights to your own body. That's what it says here. I am becoming one with my husband or with my wife. And we're no longer this single person over here and this single person over here. We are now one. And my body is hers and her body is mine. And that's the way God has designed it. And let me just give you a little tip here. If you guys spend all my life, all your life, trying to serve and satisfy her, my wife, and if she spends all her life trying to serve and satisfy me, and that's what she's pouring in, she's working on that, and I'm working, if we're both doing that, then we'll spend all our life satisfied. It's just that simple. I'm to serve this woman. Period. She's to serve me. That's God's design. We get so distracted by our selfishness. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. Me, me. No, it's not. When you're married, it's not. It's not. And I think we just miss it so much. Let's look at 5. It is uninterrupted. 2 Corinthians again, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Talking about intimacy here. When I say uninterrupted, that means through life, this intimacy, all the different parts of it that we talked about, not just the physical aspect, but the physical aspect is part of it. And it's uninterrupted. I mean, you got to stop and eat once in a while, but it's uninterrupted. And you know what? I don't know how long, and I really hesitate to even put a time out there, but it's uninterrupted. All of it is uninterrupted. And yes, the physical side of it too. And if it is interrupted in your life, you will know that, because it affects more than just your physical desires. It affects all the aspects of your marriage. It really does. God designed it that way, to be uninterrupted, whatever that means in your life. Uninterrupted. And you know what? If the emotional and if the conversational and if the spiritual are not in place, more than likely that physical has got a flat tire too. Boom. Oh, you know, I talk to people all the time. Oh, it's been months. I'm like, oh man, that's part of your marriage. What do you mean it's been months? Then right there's a flag that all these other things are probably not quite in line either. And I'm not saying it's easy. Don't get me wrong, but there's just things that we ought to recognize if it's not on a regular basis that you're being intimate with your spouse, then that ought to be a flag for you. And you ought to come together and have some conversations about that. And they could very well be emotional, and you'll have to work through that. But on a regular basis, if all of those things are hitting on all cylinders, whoa. Yeah. Let's get to that spot. Preach it. Bring it. Because that's God has a design for that. He wired us to be in that intimacy. And men, don't be afraid of that word intimacy. It's so good. Be vulnerable. Women, be vulnerable with your husband. Talk about it. In all different levels. Sex is more than making babies. It's part of the fullness of marriage. And it is good. It's very good. God created it. He also says, so that Satan will not tempt you. God has designed this, and it's just he wants it to be in step. You and I be in step with that in intimacy. Just like our body needs food and water. That's this whole thing of married, being married, and having a spouse, that's you gotta feed it. You gotta give it something to drink. You gotta keep it going. And sometimes you gotta work at it. I like this quote by C.S. Lewis. The reason why we look for fulfillment outside our own marriage is because we have not allowed God to show us the depths of joy and happiness that he can provide in our existing relationship. When we allow ourselves to experience God's plan for marriage, we soon find ourselves in a state of satisfaction and contentment that makes us wonder why anyone would ever consider such a stray thought. That is a good quote. Intimacy is huge in our marriage. And it needs our attention. And that's why we talked about that this morning. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help us in that area, and then we'll have a couple more songs. God, I just thank you for intimacy in marriage. I thank you that it was your design. Even before I was married, God, you were wiring me to step into that marriage relationship with Jeannie. I just praise you and thank you for that, God. I pray you'd help us. Keep revealing to us, God, just your plan for intimacy as a husbands and wives, God. And those, even here, God, I ask you just really direct those who may not have a spouse right now, God. You would just help them in that, Lord, to know you right now are the one that they need to be focused on, God. Show yourself intimately to each and every one of us, God. Carry us when you need to, which is most of the time, God. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You care so deeply for us, every little aspect of our lives. I just praise you and thank you for that. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we'll have a couple more songs. And next week, we'll have kind of a little panel of couples that'll be fun.